where we don't value what it took for God giving us, gifting us this love of Christ. Gifts. And God says, His gift was His love. And you know, extravagance is associated with giving. When you think about it, God didn't have to give His Son to you and I. Some of us get really excited and say, oh yes, that's awesome. And we maintain and fuel that excitement and gratitude toward the love that God has given us. Some of us get blasé, take it for granted. In fact, it's like, it's about time. How about me? I asked you to do this for God. Why aren't you doing it now? And when God doesn't do it, we pout and react about it. And that is probably the worst that hurts God the most. The stomp on His love. The stomp on all that He does for us. We're not even aware of it. We just treat God's love like trash. In fact, it's like agony following this God who loves you incredibly. We complain and just drool and just, I'm trying to think of the most cheeky way to describe how we are so ungrateful and stop of this amazing love that God has toward us. Now tonight, I want to stimulate your mind to think about all what it took. That's why I said I'm just going to give you the principles and go all the way from the beginning. All that it took and the decision, the play that went behind on Jesus coming to the cross and dying for you. Amen? And you know, you think about Jesus. It's been fantastic, all this New Testament survey that we've been doing. And I went to Christy last Sunday and I said, oh, please tell Gary, I want the teens and the middle schoolers to hear all these things. I think it's exciting. It's awesome. You think about it. Jesus is the most influential person who has ever lived on this earth. For 20 centuries, He is still it. For 20 centuries, everything is determined by Him. There is nobody here on earth who has not heard of Jesus. 20 centuries. And He done His mission only for 2 years. The impact keeps reverberating from century to century to century. Almost all of His friends died violent deaths, proclaiming His divinity and that He is God. The church, despite its humble beginnings, eventually conquered Rome. Missionary zeal was the force behind the exploration of the New World. Social reforms were begun in Jesus' name. You all know about Florence Nightingale? All those hospitals, orphanages, taking care of the poor, all of this was fueled behind the call to be more and more like Him. Architecture, books, music. I'm just about finished reading this book by Tolstoy, War and Peace. I'm loving every minute of it. I tell that to Barbara, but as I read, I see the influence of the Bible in his writings. And he talks about the beautiful buildings of churches in Russia and that period. I think it's based in Russian history of 1812, around that time. And it's fascinating. And with each page, I see him talking about the influence of Christianity, even at that time. Books have been written about Jesus. You and I are his present disciples. 20 centuries later, and we turn and say, Jesus is Lord. And it's only because of that moment, that one day when he decided to climb on that cross so that you and I can get a chance to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. And you and I have got to be able to ask ourselves, just what is it about Jesus that changes you and I? What is it? Because I'm changed. You're changed. You're different. And then even our changes, God says, don't settle for the change that you are now. You can be more. Keep growing. Keep changing. Keep becoming. He has that power to do that for you and I. Amen. You've got to always ask yourself, why was it that he was always the top of the town? As you read in the Gospels, there was that drumbeat going on. Jesus said this, and he did that. Have you heard? And crowds were thronging, following, wanting to see this man, Jesus. And you've got to ask yourself, how does he inspire me? How does he inspire me? Because I tell you, when you are down, things are not going, you pick up the Bible, it changes you. When you are down and you're lifeless, you pick up the Bible, there's a life in you. No And he says, look, just look at me. Look to me. Get to me. Get to me. And I believe it's that extravagant love that's displayed on the cross. There are three thoughts that I'd like to leave with you tonight. The first thought is the situation. We're going to talk a little bit about the situation. The second thought is the choice. And third, the response. So there are three things. The situation, the choice, and the response. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Put together?
Amen.
Okay. The situation. Genesis chapter 6. The situation. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 5 to 6. The situation. Genesis 6, 5 to 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. You know, God says, our inclination, our innate nature, is to go against God. Is to go against what we were created to be. Because you and I were created to be in His image. And He says our every inclination and thought, everything, our tendency, our pattern, is to go against Him. And He says, you know, as I look down on you and I, as He looks down on you and I, He's grieved about our tendency and our choices and what we tend to do. And you think about it. You think about God, this pure being who has no sin, no darkness in him, every hour. And he describes it in Jeremiah. He says, we burden him with our sin. Every second, every minute, every moment of the day and hour, as he looks down on earth, he's grieved. And I think his heart gets torn in thousands and thousands of pieces because I hurt him with every thought and inclination of mine. Jeremiah. It speaks a lot about how God hurts when we sin against Him, when we stray against Him, when we flaunt His love and completely refuse His love. But He says, you know what? It grieves Him and it hurts Him when God gets it. And I think sometimes we don't think that way about God. We think Him very abstract and He's just somewhere over there. He has no feelings. He has no reaction. It's just heaven or hell. But He has emotions. And he hurts. In fact, one of the most thought-provoking, painful questions that God asks in Jeremiah is, what have I done that you don't respond to me, that you walk away from me? God, the creator of the universe, he asks you and I, what have I done to you, sir, that you think I'm going to make you miserable following you? Because that's what the young ones in campus say. It's boring to follow him. And we have this tug of war. The world is pulling this way, and God is pulling this way. The preteens and teens are saying, well, I'm young, I'm going on the energy, I think, how about if I get. And God says, what have I done? Why do you think me so bad that you don't choose to follow me? It hurts. You try this test. Your best friend, look at her straight in the eye. When you had a quarrel and a tear, or even your husband, says, what have I done that you hate me so much? You'll reconcile real quick. It's a quick way for reconciliation because it pricks and tugs at your heartstrings. Because it's more like everything that you make an issue, it becomes really very minute. God asks that question. And God says that you and I, every inclination and thought that our nature is bent to the rebellion. It hurts God. It says it grieves him. And you know, Jesus, when he looks down, he sees us all harassed and helpless. That's how he says it. We think we're eating. He says, you know what? We're harassed and helpless. And I think a lot of times we don't think so. We don't think or walk around seeing that, you know what? I need to be rescued. My life right now, I think it's awesome. It's not. And that's the deception that Satan throws at us, that I need rescue. I'm not right with God. The way I'm living, this is not how I was meant to be. And I, God says, look, I love them. I want to make them stand. I want to make them stand tall. I want to make them stand secure. I want to make them stand strong. I want to make them stand confident. I want to make them stand loved. I want to make them stand unashamed. And the only thing that can make you be able to stand that tall is love. So this is what happened. The second thing, the choice. In Revelation chapter 4. So God sees our inclination, and so much sin had come on earth, and man's inclination was sin. So this conversation was going on in heaven, in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read chapter 4 and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4, my second thought, the choice. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, and so close to the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third, a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, and 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and are holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Then sat on the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures say, amen. And the elders
bowed
down and worship. Amen. What a scene. What a scene. Probably the most poignant question is they asked. They were searching in heaven, everywhere, about the state of the fallen man. Who can be able to remedy this situation? And nobody could be found. For you and I, it was a big concern for God that man, that God looked down and said, Sarah is going to be completely separated from me. And the question was run out in heaven. And this is just the peak of what it took. Because it took a lot for you and I to be saved. For you and I to sit down and say, I'm forgiven. I'm guilt free. I'm fine. I'm on my way to heaven. But before that could happen, there was silence in heaven. There was a question. And there was a search in heaven. And people were searching and asking. Angels were searching and asking, who can it be? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. It's an amazing thought. And I think sometimes we miss passages like this, scriptures like this, and to think that it took a lot, a search. If you've ever lost anything, you know what it means to search. I remember, I think I was in elementary. I'm looking for an eraser. I'm tired. I'm doing my homework. And I'm like, where is the eraser? I don't want to finish this. I want to go to sleep. Where is the eraser? I'm looking all over. And you know, if you have brothers and sisters like mine, they're like, you look for it yourself. It's your eraser. And I'm looking all over. And so finally, I think my brother said, what's in your hand? The eraser was in my hand. Right? I was so frustrated. All I could think about at that time was, I want to go to sleep. I want to be done with this homework. And where is it? I was looking all over. But I'm sure you've looked for something. I'm not even going to talk about looking for my glasses, and I have them on my eyes. So. But you know, a search happens in heaven. Yeah, who can? Who's worthy? Who has that ability to be able to reconcile humanity to God? You see this response in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 and 7. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering. Before this is the explanation of what it takes to forgive sin. So we're jumping into the middle of an incredible explanation. Amen? So I'm going to start again, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I say, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. So I imagine they're looking all over. I think Jesus was probably busy somewhere up in heaven doing heavenly duties, I imagine. And so they're looking and they know the angel. And I have one particular personal angel for me that I think is a very naughty angel for me. That he sees all the things that I need to become and he cannot wait to throw them down on me for me to change. I imagine. I hope you imagine as you read. And so they're looking all over in heaven and Jesus is busy doing his heavenly duties and everything. And then he hears, what's the commotion? What's going on? And then he is told about the plight of man. That man downstairs on earth, with every inclination, is sin and going against God who's created them. And then we have a problem. This is the situation. We have a problem. And we're all waiting. What's to be done? And then Jesus goes, after all the search, he turns and says, hey, send women. And you know, the heart behind his willingness was that Jesus wants you and I to know God, to love him, to follow him, to delight in him, to be proud of where his daughters, to be grateful, to live free, to live life to the full. And he wanted to do that because he knows what it's like to be separated from God. He knows what it's like to live in agony. In total, complete silence from God. To be completely separated from him. How do I know that? In Luke 22. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. This was towards the end of 3 years of Jesus doing his ministry, and the time came, has come, for that initial response in heaven when he says, "Here I am, send me." And despite the fact that he had said, "Send me," he goes to God, begs him three times, says, "I don't want to become sin. Is there any other way? I don't want to be separated from you," because he has never, ever been separated from God. It's an incredible thought to think about, because you and I don't think eternity. And so when we read it, we just read it within the benchmark of earthly things. But then, even despite the fact that Jesus initially had said, "I will go," when the time came, it was a struggle. Because it meant he was going to become darkness. It meant that he was going to come down, touch darkness, so he could reach out to my hands and pull me out of my sinful pit, so I could have a relationship with God. And this is the avenue he went through. In Luke 22, he was 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I think we must agonize this way with all sin. I think we must agonize this way when we're not right with God. I think we must agonize this way when we trample on his love and his sacrifice to us. I think we become very blasé because we don't see how deep darkness is. I think we become so blasé about our walk with God because we don't sit down and see the total silence of being completely separated from God. It's a terrible thing. Here on earth, you think about what's going on right now. There's so many wars, there's so much pain, there's so much agony. This is just the beginning of Satan's reign on earth. Satan reigns here, and all you need to do is just walk out of the door. And you see the impact and effect of Satan's reign. All you need to do is listen to your thoughts and listen to your reactions. All you need to do is that. And you see the damage that Satan does to us. And God describes the darkness is so dark that the hand, you cannot see the hand in front of you. And here's Jesus. He is agonizing, saying, "Is there any other way that I can do anything else?" And God says, "No. You must go in there and touch darkness. Pull Sarah out of that dark place." That, I tell you, is extravagant. First Corinthians 2 is love defined. Love is action. It's not an emotion. Love is action. It's not an emotion. Hollywood deceives us that it's an emotion. Hollywood deceives us. If I get a guy and put a ring on my, what's this, Beyonce? You feel like you put a ring on me, whatever. We think that's love defined. Exactly. There you go, Miss Anne. You even know that. Hollywood deceives us. All these romantic novels deceive us. Love is an action. And the actions that happen, that began when Jesus in heaven said, "Here I am, send me." And when the time came after 3 years of preaching and teaching, and he agonized and sweated blood for you and I, that, I tell you, sisters, is extravagant love that is displayed for you and I. You've got to ask yourself, is this how I think? Is this how I strain so much and flee so much from sin because, and do I sweat and flee from it because I don't want to touch darkness? Because what it took for Jesus for me to be saved was amazing. Jesus understands that implication of being separated from God. Do you understand the implication of being separated from God? Jesus knows the heart of God and that he wants us to dwell with him. The simplicity of that is an amazing thought. If we just keep simplifying things from our lives to our thoughts and our perception of God and what it means to God, it's an incredible thing. He just simply says, just love me. Just love me and respond to my love. You know, you think about it, right now they're searching for this alien life out there, and they spend millions and millions, and I keep wondering, why are they spending so much money? What's doing if I have an alien neighbor out there, an alien planet, who's my neighbor? What if they come in here and just eat me up? I don't want to know that. I think I'd rather be like an ostrich and put my head in the sand. I don't want to know that. I'm just happy here on Earth. It's pretty hard to live here on Earth. Why do I want to know if there are aliens out there? But just imagine you found those aliens, okay? And I'll put my head out of the sand. Just imagine you found those aliens. And I'm talking to this alien people. Oh, there's an alien woman. I said, here on Earth. This is how we reproduce. Our kids come out of a human being. In fact, they grow in the body of the human being. They start from really tiny and become this being and have to come out. And the alien is thinking, what? What's going on? This is really weird. And then, after all that pain and agony, and they're waiting, he says, so I'm assuming because it's so painful and agonizing, so earthlings only have one child because it's amazing that one would want to go through that again. Even the Bible says the mother, after giving birth, forgets the pain. Love is amazing. And I think that's what happens. God forgets completely all that grief we bear him, that he's endured, because he loves us when we respond to Jesus. And you know, love makes the world go round. There's so many songs about it. I think probably that's one of the most, the songs that I do remember, at least recognizing the word love when I was a kid, probably like around 7, 8 then. Do what makes the world go round, round and around, round and around and around and around and around. Do you know that song? Okay, it was a song that I heard when I was growing up about love. And I'm thinking, at first I would just, you know, you sing these words and it doesn't make sense. And finally I'm like 10 and I'm thinking, oh, so I've been singing all this song, do what makes the world go round, round and around. Love makes the world go round. And I'm thinking, okay, love makes the world go round. And, you know, I have those conversations with my mom and she tries to explain and stuff like that. But love. People climb the mountain for love. And surely I went to Nigeria because of love. It didn't make sense. If you're from Kenya and they hear you met the Nigerian, they go, what? What are you talking about? Love makes the world go round. Love. God says, you know what? Jesus chose to step on that cross because he loves you. We endure a lot of things. We can go without sleep as mothers, because we're taking care of our family. If there was nothing, there were no kids over there, I can bet you wouldn't go 2 nights without sleep. But I tell you, that mother, the child is sick, she is up there, up at night, and the next day she dresses and goes to work and does that work, come back and stays up late the next day, the whole night taking care of this child because she loves this child. If you just tell this woman, no, just stay up and just sit, she's going to doze off and fall asleep. But I tell you, she stays up awake because she loves her child. Love is an amazing thing. And God says, no, just respond to me out of love. It's got nothing to do with do's and actions and trying to win. He says, I love you already. It's that extravagant love displayed on the cross. You think about it, Paul killed people in his deceived state. He went around looking for people to kill, looking for Christians to kill. In fact, on his way to Damascus, when Christ finally said, stop, you need to get to know me, he had papers on his way to Damascus killing people. And so he comes face to face with this love, he becomes a disciple, and he had to be introduced in fellowship because people were skeptical. But I want you to think about, imagine Paul coming into this fellowship. Walks in. He killed my son. What? That's Paul. He made me a widow. What? That's Paul. He killed my neighbor. What? That's Paul. He's the one who I've been doing my business underground. Who is he? I don't want to tell him. fellowship. This woman whose husband was killed because of Paul's zeal had to open up her door into her kitchen, cook a meal, and say, "Brother Paul, eat me. I forgive you." Only love can do that. It's amazing if you think about it. And you know, you read a little bit, it's just probably less than a sentence, less than a full page sentence of the wrestles that it writes in Galatians. Barnabas had to introduce and say, no, he's really a Christian. He really got baptized. He's a name. Yes, he really did. He's not here to kill you. Extravagant love of God has that ability to forgive. Extravagant love of God has that ability to overcome and climb through all sorts of obstacles. That's the love of God. It's an amazing thing. And finally, the response. The response. How do we respond to all this? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 to 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God smiles. Like the way you smother the peanut butter on bread. He smothers you and I. Drowns us. Says he lavishes you and I with love. And with his grace. And I think sometimes we've got to tell ourselves that way every day. And we cannot equate God with what the world does to us. Unfortunately, what the world does to us, we equate that with God. And it blinds us from seeing the true nature and heart of God. God is an amazing God. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. From verse 1 to 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Amen. We have hope. This is not that of the movie, I think, as good as it gets. This is not as good as it gets. We've got hope. There's something better than this. God says you are loved. Lavished by God. And all these, and I want, there's so much in these two passages that we read. These are the micro things that I want us to go home and spend a whole year in getting to know him. But he says, look, everything you want is in God. Everything you need is in God. He's lavished you with all that. In fact, he says this in Ephesians 3. Turn with me. Ephesians 3. From verse 14. This is Paul's desire for you and I on our response to the extravagant love of God. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul tells you and I how to respond to this extravagant love. He says, get to know this love. The breadth of how much God loves you, the depth and length and height. Get to know this love and revel in this love. Get to know it and just respond to that love. And when you respond to that love, it'll be easy to tell people about God.
That's right.
It'll be easy to change and become more and more like him. When you respond to God and you see that you've sinned, it's easy to confess, because then you're not caught up with how you look and what people think of you. When you respond to this love, it's going to be amazing. When you respond to this love, it's easy to shed off things that hinder you. And Paul says, this is my desire. The depth, breadth, and length of how much God loves you. Don't get caught up with how meritorial the world is. We live in our if-then society. If you do this, then I'll do that. God says, that's not how he is love. He says, I just simply love you. I'm too tall. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, if this gives us hope, when we respond to God's love, it gives us hope, it gives us endurance, it gives us power, it gives us victory over our tendencies and sin. It makes us overcome. The power and effect of that extravagant love of God is what caused the Israelites to wait patiently, wait expectantly in exile. And they couldn't wait for the coming of the Lord. And there's a poem that we sing, especially at Christmas time, but I'm just going to read it, okay? And then I asked Venus. Venus has a quartet, and she plays beautifully. And if you know, she teaches people how to play violin. I asked her if she would play. And this is what I do at home when a song hits me. I don't know what you do in your house, but I play over and over and over. And my kids go, okay, haven't you heard it again? And I get the lyrics and I think about it and I play it. And then I get all the plus Richard. I'm like, Richard, listen to this. And then I wait. Mom. I'm like, no, hear it again. Because I'm looking for that same impact and effect it had on me. So I pray I'm going to do it, but you're going to hear it on the words, okay? And then I asked my child, one of my daughters, to sing with Venus, okay? And so I'm going to read it as a poem, because this was written about the before and after state. This particular poem that we sing, especially during Christmas, it talks about how the Israelites, when they were in exile, before Jesus came, they were asked to wait happily, to rejoice in waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And you know, you think about it, that was before. We knew the Messiah has already come. And God says, rejoice in it. And he says, you know, if the Israelites could just come up, look at us and say, you ought to be so happy because he's near. You sent him and you touch him and you read about him. We just knew and waiting in joy and expectation of what he would have done.
You can tell I'm excited about this. So let me read, because I'm constrained in time.
It says, O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that moans and lonely exiles here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to him, Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in thy way to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And now you know this song. Please don't sing it. Just get caught in the sound and impact of the violin. Amen?
Father, you have lavished extravagantly. You've given everything. And when I think of Christ, I think of his humility, how he never cried out. And even at the last minute, he was still on the cross, blessing and asking forgiveness. And he knew what he was going to say. And Father, we know as some of us, as mothers and parents, just the whole of our heart, Father, that we feel for our children when things happen, even when they're sick. Father, help us to consider your emotions. You gave us the emotions that we have. Help us to think about how we hurt you at times, how we are not afraid of sin like we were when we were baptized. And if we have been baptized, God, to look at the sin in our life and realize that it kills, it hurts us, it hurts others, it tears apart, it's death. And God, you gave everything, everything that you could possibly give that we can have a relationship with you. You gave your son. And even if there are aliens, you only said, and your word is true, you have one son, and that son came to earth. And why is that? Because you loved us so much. Please help us to pray for that kind of heart and that kind of time that we will spend to know you, God, and to know your son, Christ Jesus. It's in his name. Amen.